Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your love is not unprecedented. It has been proclaimed from the very first moment that you breathed life into us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 122 starts out, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." Now, we actually spoke that psalm when we finally were able to come back into the sanctuary during COVID. And finally, by the way, when COVID stopped being a thing, we prayed it again. We all had our reasons that we were glad that COVID finally stopped being a thing. I'd grown tired of people being sick and dying. I'd grown tired of hospitals and stores running out of everything. I got tired of the doom and the gloom news. But I was really tired of that word unprecedented. During those years, the powers that be wanted all of us to believe that everything was unprecedented. But when I read my grandmother's diary, my grandma, who, by the way, the left side of her face was paralyzed, and she lost a child because of that pandemic back in 1918. When I talked to the people who lived in Japan and Germany during World War II, during the firebombings, when I talked to those who went through the Great Depression, turns out there actually were precedents to all of our unprecedentedness. The news and government kept us afraid by making it sound like no one had any clue what we were going through or how to handle it. Those who have gone before us have lived through pandemics and social upheavals and loss and grief and death and war. We're not alone in our struggles, nor are we without resources to guide us through whatever we're going through. We just need to read more and ask questions. The purpose of the Bible is to share stories of people who are just like us. Yeah, these are the people we call saints. If we're smart, we learn from them so we don't go through the pain and suffering that they went through in order to become a saint. I often tell people, I'm not smart, but I am experienced. And you probably don't want to know how I got that experience. Or maybe you do. The historical traditional church has a very narrow market. The only thing we can offer is forgiveness of sins and eternal life, both of which, by the way, are free. Now, people come to the church for all sorts of things besides forgiveness in heaven, and sometimes the church is able to help. But in the end, all we can really offer is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Now, from a theological standpoint, the fancy word that we use is justification, being made right with God through Jesus. Now, the sanctification part is learning to live as someone that's been set apart by God. This is the next verse after Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's verse 10. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit after we're justified. Now, that gets a little more complicated. St. Paul's words to the church in Rome in our lesson today are meant as a blessing, but only for those who know that they're sinners and believe in heaven. See, if you don't believe you're a sinner and you don't believe in heaven, then to be honest, the only thing that the church can offer you is a free cup of coffee and maybe some air conditioning on a hot summer day. I was in a discussion a while back with someone who was a not believer. He made it very clear that I could not prove that there was a God. And I agreed with him. I can't prove it. I then asked where he was born. He answered, North Dakota. I said, that's impossible. North Dakota doesn't exist. He looked at me like I was crazy. Yes, it does. I responded, no, it doesn't. I've never been there. Therefore, it does not exist. He started to pull out a map on his phone to show me his hometown, which is Garrison. It happens to be the walleye capital of the world. Then he realized what I was doing. You see, nothing he said, no pictures or map, would prove to me that North Dakota exists. Only if he took me there would I believe. Until then, I'm either going to have to trust him or remain in complete denial. Now, unlike Corey Wells, lead singer of Three Dog Night, I have been to Spain. But like him, I have not been to heaven. So why do I believe that heaven exists? Ecclesiastes says that God put heaven in my heart, a yearning for something beyond this life and this world. But there's actually something more. My hope in heaven is not unprecedented, because if it was, I could still hope, but my hope might not end so well. This is where faith comes in. Faith is not hope. You see, hope is fingers crossed, lucky rabbit's feet, wishing on a falling star. Faith is having just enough evidence that whatever you're hoping for is actually possible. So where does that evidence come from? Well, if you have ever wanted a child but haven't been able to have one, Hannah and Sarai know exactly what you're going through. If you've ever lost a child, Rachel knows your pain. If you've ever done something that you aren't sure can be forgiven, Kings David and Solomon and St. Paul would like to take you out to coffee, have a chat with you. If you were ever outside the church looking in, wondering if they would accept you, Ruth and Rahab have really good news that they'd like to share. See, the evidence we need is found in the tears and prayers and struggles and sins of our ancestors. Sarah's laughter, Hannah's outrageous prayer, Mary's labor, David's psalms, Peter's boast, Thomas's doubts. For us to have something more than hope, it cannot be unprecedented. Someone has to have gone through this before me so that I can follow in their footsteps. Jesus didn't just say, God loves you. Now, learn to love one another and then go back to heaven. He actually lived out that love for us to witness. See, the Bible shows how he changed lives, restored hope, gave faith, healed, forgave, and loved in ways that not only inspire us, but also scare us. Why do we get scared? I lost count of the number of times that an expert showed me how to do something. And when they were there, it looked so easy. But then when I tried it on my own, I failed epically. We celebrated Jesus going back to heaven on Ascension Day. The last thing he said was, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. He wasn't delusional when he said that. You know, God is not bound by time and space like we are. When he said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of him. It wasn't like when we tell somebody, I'm praying for you, and then we walk off and completely forget about praying for them. We may mean well, but to be honest, a prayer needs more than words. It needs a shoulder to cry on, a hand to hold, a voice on the other end of the phone. You see, this is why when Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm with you to the end of the age. You see, Jesus still lives among us, present and future tense. He's not just a favorite story we tell over and over again because it makes us feel good. He continues to live and breathe both in us and through us. When we are preschool age, we tell people, there's a teeny tiny little Jesus that lives in my heart. And we are so proud. And why do we say that? Well, because our Sunday school teachers and our parents tell us that. Jesus is inside of you. He's in your heart. It's so easy when we're children to believe that, and we love it. As we grow older, the thought of Jesus living in our heart changes. Sometimes there's things we do, sins we commit, and we know that Jesus would never do such a thing as we did. And so, obviously, Jesus isn't inside us anymore. That's why we were able to do what we did, and now we feel terrible. Or we feel empty. There's a Jesus-shaped hole in our heart, and we think that maybe we made him mad, or maybe we didn't do enough, or maybe he has more important things to do, more important people to be with. Maybe we evicted him. We were angry, afraid that he would make us stop doing the things that we really like to do, but we know we shouldn't do. See, the gospel, if we take it seriously, brings concepts that are not easy to sort. Jesus never claimed the process of being changed from sinner to saint would be easy. It's like turning a pig's ear into a silk purse. Now, maybe you're not thrilled with being compared to a pig's ear, but I'm okay with it. It's kind of who I am. Pigs are unclean, they're noisy, they eat things that they shouldn't, but they do make good bacon, which in my mind is much better than a silk purse. I'm probably not alone in this whole is there really forgiveness for sins and a heaven to go to when I die thing. Sometimes the way we look at the world and we see what's happening, let's face it, we kind of wonder. And that's why hope isn't enough for me. See, too many times I have put my hope in something. I mean really, really hoped. I mean like every part of me hoped, only to be disappointed. And it doesn't take long to begin to think, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to get my hopes up. The risk is too great. It's easier just to give up. A few weeks ago, the gospel lesson was the Emmaus disciples. You know, these are the two guys who didn't bother to stick around after Mary told them that she had seen Jesus, that he wasn't dead anymore. They took off for Emmaus, and nobody knows why. It was just them and their escape. They ran into someone on the journey, and he asked them what they were talking about, and they answered, oh, we'd hoped Jesus was the one, but he's dead. I mean, did you hear those words? We had hoped. For those two disciples, it wasn't just Jesus who died that Friday. They died too. All their dreams and hopes were gone. Crucified, dead, and buried, just like Jesus. How many times have you used the words, I had hoped? I'd hoped they were the ones who could love me. I'd hoped this would be the right job. This would be a great place to live. Somewhere where I wasn't afraid. Somewhere I'd be accepted. Somewhere where I wouldn't have to run away again. That they would forget. I'm going to let you fill in the blank. I had hoped. I keep in with the Holy Week theme. Hope is when we start out with an amazing parade with palm branches, donkeys, shouts of joy on Palm Sunday. But we wind up in the darkness next to a bloody dying man on a cross on Friday. And then all the lights go out and we watch him buried and we just sit there. See, to be honest, most of our life has lived on Holy Saturday. That's the day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We either say, you know, we had hoped and we take off for Emmaus, or we let faith take us back to the tomb to see for ourselves. Paul connects hope to suffering, and there's a reason. Believers are not called to blind optimism that ignores pain and questions and doubts and failure and loss. We don't subscribe to the sound of music theology. Whenever God, you know, closes a door, he opens a window. Sometimes God closes the door and closes the window. But there's always a reason. We may not just understand it. If hope isn't very reliable as a starting point, or hope isn't something that's always going to get us where we want to get, as in the I think I can, I think I am little engine that could children's book, maybe then hope has a different purpose. Could it be that hope is what we have when everything else has been taken away? Or everything and everyone else has failed us, including us. In that darkness, standing next to the bloody dying man on the cross, we see our suffering, our sins, our failures, our dreams, but we see them differently. Authentic hope always surprises us because even though we hoped, we actually didn't think it was possible. But we remember a story, a life, someone who went through what we went through, and we realize we're not alone. What we're going through is not unprecedented. Somebody actually went through it before, and they got through it. Because we have faith, hope pushed us to be and do more than we ever thought possible, because the tears and fears and sins and pains and doubts and prayers of those who went before us reminded us of who we are and who our hope is really in. You see, as long as our hope is in us or the people around us or our government or our church leaders, we are going to be disappointed. Such hope is naive optimism because we're expecting them to be something that they can't be no matter how hard they try. History's proven that over and over again. Faith teaches us that God reaches into the graves that we dig for ourselves and loves us back to life over and over again. Just like he reached into that tomb on Good Friday and loved his son back to life. You see, God made a promise, and he kept it. Our faith is not unprecedented. It rose on Easter morning, and death and Satan no longer have any power over it. I have faith that you're my friends. It's possible that you have ulterior motives. It's possible that you want something else besides forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But there's something about when we talk to each other, or when we sit in silence, that makes me willing to put my life in your hands. That's why I call you my friends. I can't prove our friendship. See, when I experience it, no proof is necessary. But if I don't experience it, no proof will do. See, if I try to put our friendship to the test itself would be my answer. So it is with the grace and the goodness and the love of God. It's not unprecedented. It never has been. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.